This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Well, that was just wonderful worship. And the dance was amazing. That was really cool.
Amen.
In a small town like Fairbanks, this is a very small town, you know, that's the size of our dance team. Right there. One person. I told my sister, it's such a small town that when couples get engaged, they register at Tesoro. Yep, small town. So I called the fire department once at my house, and this guy just showed up at my door with a bucket of water. He says, "You called the fire department?" It's kind of funny. Okay, so we're on the 12 steps. How's everybody doing tonight?
Blessed and highly favored.
Yes. All right. We're on step two of the 12 steps, a little different version of the 12 steps, though. So I hope that you'll be open to hearing how this is represented tonight, and that the Spirit will be on it. And that's what we're really after. We're really after the presence of God. So, step two.
Step two. We came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
So that's step two. Step two. These steps are like keys. Each step holds authority and power. They unlock giant doors. You know, that's what a key does, is it opens up things that are much larger. A lot of people, when they do the steps, I know the way I look at the steps is, you know, step one, okay, I did that. Step two, okay, I did step two. And that's not really how it works with anything. Step two, any of these steps, these are principles that are to be worked into our lives, not just blown through. I just checked it off the list. We talked a little bit about self-defense, and my daughter is a self-defense instructor, and we do these movements. And sometimes people learn these movements and they're like, okay, I got movement number two, you know, what's next? And it just makes you laugh, because what do you mean you got movement number two, you know? Is that movement now part of you? Are you movement number two within you? Is it now part of your every part of your life and who you are? This is what we're doing with this 12 steps, is we're working these principles deep within our lives. The principle of the fact that without God, I'm powerless over my selfishness. That's something that has to be worked into every part of my day. That I'm powerless without God. Step two, that I came to believe that a power greater than me can restore my life, can restore me back to sanity. So we're working these into our lives as principles to live by constantly. And so we discovered that the best way to fight the enemy and his activity in our lives is to get ourselves healed, to become whole as persons. And the enemy is very good at helping us see where we are wounded, where we need healing in our lives. And so when we enter recovery, you know, it's kind of an interesting world. It's kind of a different thing. Because I was an addict most of my life, heavy needle user, used drugs, you know, most of my life as a way to live. And with most addictions, there's a group of people that know all about what you're really doing. And then there's another group of people that know nothing about what you're doing. So you enter recovery, you go into a recovery room, and so half the people in the room are like, you know, what are you doing here? And the other half are like, we've been waiting for you, you know. Glad you finally made it. And so this is kind of what we're after. I believe that true counseling, true Christian counseling, is in and of itself intensive discipleship. Learning to walk out our identity, learning how to get healed, learning how to identify things in our lives for what they are. You know, we have grandchildren, and a big part of us recognizing that they're growing up is that they can identify things. You know, shoe, dog, right? Cat, mind, and they start naming things and labeling things, and you know they're growing. And in the same way with the Christian faith, we learn to identify things. The enemy's activity, what's going on there. When God is actually moving and answering prayer, you know, sometimes that God is moving and answering prayer, and we don't even recognize it. And we're not sensitive to it, you know. Like the person that says that they're going to work late, you know, oh Lord, help me find a parking place. Help me find a parking place. Oh, never mind, I found one. Like that. And we don't realize that he's all over us, you know. But as my sister read, the step says, I came to believe. And in those three words, it says a lot. The first word, I came, means I showed up. You know, here I am. If anything, I've dragged my body to this place, and here I am. And so you keep showing up. And then the next thing says, I came to. You show up long enough, eventually the light bulbs begin coming on. Hang around the things of God, and God's going to hit you. You know, things are going to happen. And you come to. And then you come to believe. And this is kind of the way it works. It's a very powerful thing. And so, if my own rules won't change me, if the law won't change Stan Bourne here, you know, you can throw me in jail, put an ankle monitor on me, you know, test substances that come out of my body. If that won't change me, what will change me? And what can change me? What I need is I need power. I need a new power source that can restore me. You know, if I can't get the job done, I need something greater, bigger, stronger that can do the heavy lifting for me. And so this is what we're believing God for in this step. We're believing God to restore our lives. Can you believe that? Even while our lives are unraveling before our very eyes, we still come to this place where we believe God can restore us to sanity. And that's what we're believing Him for. And if we're believing Him to restore our sanity, what are we admitting? That parts of our lives are insane. So we're trusting Him and believing Him. You know, Mike, I'm a little insane right now. I'm super, super tired, so that's why, you know, I'm a little goofy. But my iPod's doing some weird things, so my theology's off because I listen to my Bible a lot through my iPod. And I don't really know how those things work. They're really strange. But it's starting to do this shuffle, skipping thing. You know? So it's confusing me a little bit because it goes something like this. Then Peter stood and addressed the crowd and said, your neck is like the Tower of David. And I'm like, that's interesting. Anyway. So I need to fix it. Some of that stuff may come out.
Great. Okay. Well, restoring us to sanity. Before I came here to Alaska, my life was spinning completely out of control. I was operating out of a lie that if I could do enough to make my abusive husband happy, he would then love me, and then we could begin our happily ever after. This is the cool part, so really listen to this. This is cool. My beliefs and my lifestyle and how I exist is where I come from. It's where you come from. It's the lens in which we view the world around us. You could say it's our home. Okay, I'll just let that sink in for a second. Some of you may remember what I was like when I arrived here 7 months ago. I was bruised, drug addicted, scared out of my mind. I was definitely ready for a change. Okay. We call this word repent. In Hebrew, it's shuv. Shuv. Which actually means to change your path. To change your direction. To change where you're working from. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that every letter has a picture and a definition. And when you put these letters together, it can actually define the word. Watch this. This here is shin. It's a picture of teeth. Teeth break, crush, or tear. Right? That's what we do. The next letter is Vav. It's a picture of a tent peg. It's what holds the tent down. And back in ancient Hebrew days, the nomadic culture, they lived in tents. That's what they lived in. This is what kept their home secure. This here is the letter Beit. It's the second letter of the Hebrew language, and it represents, or it's the picture of, the tent, the home. So here we're breaking or crushing the tent peg that holds our home down. This is their word, shuv, which is to change. To change the way you think. To change where you're coming from. To change my path. My beliefs. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Wow, that was good. Okay, so I can't write Hebrew. You're on this side. I'll bring what I have. Turn up the heat over here. By the way, my daughter's here from Texas. Morgan, she's back. There's another distraction from the fact I can't write in Hebrew. My boss comes over and starts talking about my work, and I'm like, oh, look over there. No. But anyway, we got to go last year and watch her graduate out there in Texas from a master's commission. It was very powerful. And so people heard we went to Texas. They were like, well, did you go to the Alamo? I'm like, yeah, we rented the car. Anyway. Okay, so what our faith was in before was ourself. And so now this step indicates that we came to believe, and now we're trusting God. Now our focus is on something else. And so our recovery, and all recovery, really hinges on this step. And so no matter how this seems like they were presenting some kind of dry thing, this is so important. I'm telling you, this is so important. You know, I see people, and we see people all the time. And I'm coming to you with the humility like my sister brought there, that I myself have spent a lot of time being arrested and busting up relationships. And I'm a certified loser. I can prove it on paper. So I'm just telling you, it is by the gospel and the power of this gospel we're bringing that I stand here. And I'm absolutely humbled and amazed by the power of God. He just blows me away. We were actually advising the probation office on some things with a client, and we're on this conference call, and I'm talking to them, and I'm telling them stuff, and I was just cracking up laughing, because in 2005, I was going in there, and they were interested in me for a different reason. And I just sat on the phone thinking, you know, God, that's just amazing what you have done. That he can take us in our lives, and however we have been shattered, he can use us as a resource for other people in that area. And it's just amazing. It's the power of God. We see people get religious instead of spiritual. You see somebody that is, okay, I'm just going to tell you, met a guy a few weeks ago coming off of heroin, and he's come to the place where he recognizes he's powerless. He comes to believe that God can restore his life, and then he turns religious. There goes his healing.
Yep.
There goes his recovery. I said, I went up to him and talked to him. How's it going? What do you need to be doing right now? What's happening? And he has this giant white Bible. Well, I realized what I need to be doing right now is going out and witnessing to people and sharing the Lord with them and memorizing scripture and praying every day. And I'm like, great. How about you deal with the issues that are driving all this dysfunction in your life? And how about you get real about your issues and your problems? How about let's let God heal you where you're really wounded? A wife will finally have enough of a husband's shenanigans, and she'll leave him. And then what happens? The husband gets religious. God suddenly hates divorce. And now he's going to take his family to church, and he's going to drag them there, and by golly, they're going to live by the Bible from now on, white collar. And I'm just saying, What he really wants is just to get control of his wife and his family back. And he needs to get alone with God and say, Lord, I am not capable of loving people. Help me become a person that can care about someone else besides myself. Will you heal me? And if that includes my wife one day and my children, that's awesome. Will you make me whole and to be broken before the Lord and walk it out in a genuine relationship with him instead of getting religious?
Imagine the craziest, wildest family that you've ever seen who's never stepped foot into a church before, walking into a holiness church at Christmas time. See, my family was the wild and crazy family, and it was by my dad's design. He was an arrogant atheist, a brilliant stand-up comic with too much wit for his own good. Me and my brothers learned the way of his world, which was all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He was our family's higher power. We watched him as many people followed his philosophies and rantings. When his life turned upside down from his drug addictions, our family lost everything. This is how we found ourselves in a church one Christmas season. John 3:16, a very popular verse, first time I'd ever heard it. I was 16 years old. That's when I got saved. That's when our family got saved.
Okay, super quick here. We're going to contrast the difference between a toxic faith and an authentic faith. And we're just going to contrast this in three ways, and I'll just blaze right through this. So the first way we're going to look at this is the origin. Do you have a marker over there? Can you write it in English? You know, while she's writing that, I notice a lot of Mustangs out there on the road. And, you know, I'm such an awesome husband. My wife comes up to me the other day and she says, I just parked next to this bright red, beautiful Mustang. And she's like, I just love it. And I was like, you know what? You can park next to one of those anytime you want to. Anytime. All right, the first way we're going to look at this is the origin of our faith. Okay? And you can get me on some technicalities here, but just check it out. The origin of our faith. An authentic faith, a genuine faith, the origin is going to always be from within. It's going to come from within. God is going to move by his love, his grace, his drawing on our hearts. You know, when the first time we walked in that church like she's talking about, and I heard him singing these hymns, I'd never seen anything like it, and God's presence was there. I thought my insides were going to be on my outside. I mean, it was so strong that I just wanted whatever that was. I had no idea what it was, but I sure wanted it. And I felt the power of that love. God was drawing me from the inside out. And so an authentic faith is a response to God's love and his call on our hearts. A toxic faith is always going to come from the outside. Look at the three major religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. All of them have elements of toxic faith. The most famous one in Islam would be the attacks of 9/11, where the terrorists attacked the World Trade Center. Now, did those guys exercise faith by doing that? Absolutely. It was a strong faith to do that. But what kind of faith? It was a toxic faith. It's a kind of faith that kills. Judaism, we see the most famous example would be with Jesus, where they actually believed they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus. Was that an exercise of faith? It certainly was, but it was a toxic faith. It wasn't an authentic faith. Christianity, we can go back a little bit in history with Constantine and the Crusades, where under the banner of the cross, it was believe or die, which is kind of the heart of a toxic faith. But to get a little more hit a little more at home about Christianity and toxic faith, an extreme example is where a mom, she's afraid that if her children reach the age of accountability and they do not accept the Lord, then they're going to go to hell. She drowns her own children in a bathtub. so they'll go to heaven. Is that woman exercising faith? Absolutely. A strong faith. But it's toxic. It's a kind of faith that kills. Extremely dangerous. Anyone that grows up in a Christian home, normally that's their faith. But that person will go to college or go to high school, and some time or another, their faith that they're borrowing from their parents has to at some point become their own. It has to be challenged on a level where they make it their own faith between them and the Lord. It has to be an authentic faith. And so what I'm saying in this, with the origin, it comes from within, out of God's loving call. And we know it, and we want it. We want to say yes. You know, we're in the situation where we're born in a very storm-tossed, dark sea, and we're all kind of clinging to our little pieces of debris, trying to stay alive. And some people have better pieces of debris than others. And here comes the Lord in his mighty ship of splendor and beauty. And he's coming and searching the sea with the searchlight. And it is our Christ. And he's looking out saying, will you let me rescue you? Will you be saved? Will you let me save you? And he's searching. And he wants to save us. And it is our response. That's an authentic faith.
So now I'm a believer. I gave my heart to the Lord. And my life in Jesus, in that little holiness church. I went from dressing like I belonged in a nightclub in Atlanta to dressing like I belonged on a little house in the prairie. Suddenly I wasn't allowed to cut my hair, to wear makeup, to wear any jewelry. Of course, all the skirts had to go way past the knee, and blouses had to be very, very modest. The extreme difference was almost comical. I was indoctrinated into legalism. There were many rules, regulations, and of course the law. This change was filling all the gaps of a lifestyle that was completely dysfunctional, so I took it all in stride. No matter how much religion this church pressed on my newfound faith, I had Jesus in my heart. I wanted to know him better, but the church and its many hang-ups got in the way. My higher power used to be my dad, but now, even though I got saved, the church and its rules became my new higher power.
That's something. The next thing we'll look at super quick here is the focus. We looked at the origin, now we'll look at the focus. And while she's writing that, I do remember when she dressed that way. Hard to find a date. No. She looked like like she should be eating like out of the Quaker oatmeal, whatever, the whole that time. Remember when they used to wear the white wig, the George Washington wig? You know when they quit wearing the wig? Is when they came out with the mirror. We actually have an aunt that looks like the Quaker Oats person. I mean, quite a bit. Like, I remember going over there. I couldn't get her to wear the hat. I wanted her so bad. Just wear the hat once. It would be so funny. She wouldn't do it. So I was like, can we at least have some oatmeal? Okay. Anyway, so the focus. What's the focus of your faith? An authentic faith, the focus is always on divine provision, on who God is, what he's doing, what he's provided, what he says, all he's bringing. That's our focus. And a toxic faith is always on self-effort. Let me read this one little thing out of the message. And I don't want to tell you where it is, because a lot of times with some of you guys that know the Bible inside and out, you know, when I tell you the passage, you already know, so I'm not doing that. I'm just going to read it. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, and check out the focus. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. See the focus? Down here it says, living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing the goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. I mean, that says a lot right there. A toxic faith, the focus is always on our self-effort, what we're going to do, what we should do, what we would do, what we need to do, what we better do, what I must do, what I need to stop doing, what I can't do. It's always on me, and I'll tell you, and it's easy to fall into this, the more we struggle against sin or addiction, the more it embeds itself as an addiction. We were not designed to fight sin. We were never made to fight sin. God never gave us that provision. Only the Holy Spirit can fight sin. So, in this situation, I must get out of the way and just surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's my focus, is on what God says, who He is, what He's done, and let the Holy Spirit deal with all the junk. As soon as I feel myself getting all anxious and struggling, I'm already starting to lose. I'm already in the way. I'm already in the way. And that's something that has to be worked into our lives. I remember, the whole thing about this time that we went through legalism, we were consumed with our own behavior and whether or not we were okay before God. And what started off as something so powerful and beautiful became so frustrating the more we began to look at ourselves and see how disqualified we were. The focus of a toxic faith is consumed with ourselves and what we're bringing to God, what we need to do to make Him happy. It's kind of like my dad said, I'll give you unconditional love when you earn it. No. I remember my dad told me that I would never amount to anything because I procrastinated too much. And you know what I said to him? I said, just wait. Just wait. Jesus got really angry with the Pharisees because when people would come to them for help, they would just give them a whole lot of work to do, more and more to do. When they needed healing, they needed God to do for them what they couldn't do and were having a hard time doing, and that is loving people. I come to Him broken. I can't love people. Well, I need to receive the love of God. I need to receive a new identity. I need to be healed. I need to be empowered.
I knew nothing of the Bible when we got saved, but the pastor had his doctorate degree, and he was a highly trained Bible teacher, and I was a sponge. My concept of my Heavenly Father was way off. I was told that God was loving, but then all I heard was how He was waiting to see if I'd mess up, so He could judge me. I wanted God's approval. I needed God's approval. But after years of trying with all my might to please Him, I felt like it couldn't be done. My works would never, ever measure up. So I found myself stuck. My genuine needs for acceptance, significance, and love could not be met by a God who hid behind the law with His almighty hammer, raised and ready to strike me down. I was confused, and I felt like, and this is crazy, but I felt like I loved God with more unconditional love than He loved me. As a girl watching my mom serve my dad who could never be satisfied, and now seeing God in the same way, I accepted this toxic faith as truth.
So the last way we'll look at this is the expression. How does your faith show up? In an authentic faith, our faith expresses itself always, always in love, in tolerance, and acceptance of the person. Having the ability to have compassion on anyone. Where there has to be a place in all of us where we can look at anyone and understand how they ended up where they are and doing the things that they're doing. We have to love the world. A toxic faith is expressed in manipulation, power, control. The little girl that went to church with her mom, and then he walked in, and the little girl says to her mom, "Can we just give them the money and leave?" A person with toxic faith is actually easy to spot because they're usually very frustrated. Not a lot of joy coming out. They're pretty angry a lot of times at the church because no one is doing it right.
Yep.
And, you know, I'll say it's actually natural for us to be religious and to move out of true spirituality and get religious. It's natural. It's where we naturally go. But as soon as we do it, the motor falls right off our boat and the oars come out. And now we got a lot of work to do.
About 3 years ago, I began hearing messages of grace in Jesus Christ. How therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering for me. Because I didn't have to jump through a church full of holy hoops anymore, I could begin to rest and trust in the works of Jesus and grow in his unfailing love. I'm the King's beloved daughter. Now that my beliefs are lining up with the truth, I'm not an easy target for manipulation and mind games. My freedom in Christ is real, and by standing in the works of Jesus, I am like a light on a hill that cannot be hidden.
Yes.
I tell others my story now, not to make a fool out of myself or to find some way of gaining some kind of control. I tell my story because I love Jesus. He set me free. He truly, truly set me free. And I know I'm not the only one who's been taken hostage by a lie or a false hope. I'm so grateful to now be walking in the path of authentic faith.
And so for the second week in a row, she gets the applause. I'm a bitter soul tonight, friends. This will be my last line here. Had to be the big sister, didn't you? All right, this will be my last little line here. I want to share this. You know what? I'm so proud of my sister. You know, the Delta churches, they're the ones that flew her out here. She was in a real bad way. But I remember the night Glenna showed up at my job there in the middle of the night with my sister. They just picked her up from the airport, and they came by, and I jumped in the truck, and there's my beautiful big sister. With track marks all over her arms. And she had been punched out. And I was really nice to her, and I was like welcoming, and it was just a wonderful ride home. But when I got home, I ran into my bedroom and just sobbed. I had never seen my sister like that before. But I've seen what the power of God can do. She's gotten into the recovery community, began to believe in God's healing. She's put her faith in a loving God. And yeah, you're right. She's not easy to fool anymore. She's growing fast, real fast. I think the children of God are like those deer that are born out in the wild where they can run within hours of being born. It's been amazing. But God will be personal with you. with a step you came to believe. Have you believed? Have you come to this place where God Himself has made Himself personal to you? I was in a very strange place where I was really wrestling with this stuff when I was trying to recover from crack addiction and the needle use and all the stuff. And we were really wrestling at home about me getting rid of the needles. It was scary for me. And I sat outside Fred Meyer in the parking lot eating a sandwich in my truck. And I was saying, and there was ravens all around, you know, how they are when you're eating something. And it was the place where apparently everyone else was eating something because the way the birds were. And I said, Lord, I rolled down my window and I was eating a sandwich. I said, if you're really hearing me, if this thing's really real, and I was very sincere, if this is really real, then make one of those birds, or let a bird just come into the truck, you know, while I'm eating the sandwich. That's kind of a weird thing to say. And so I'm eating my sandwich, and I'm kind of hanging it out the window a little farther, trying to, you know, help God out a little. You know, they got to know it's there, right? And so I'm like, just, you know, let one of the birds come in the truck, you know, just any of the birds, you know, and I'm really wanting the connection with God. So I roll the other window down, you know, have some kind of, you know, airway to go through. You know, I'm just like, look, you know, God, I really need to know this is real. You know, I'm giving up some stuff I've depended on my whole life, this stuff. I'm scared. Let a bird come in this truck. Let a bird. I want to see a bird in the truck. And I sat there like a weirdo. And I actually started chanting, bird in the truck, 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 bird in the truck. And my sandwich was gone. And so I rolled the windows up. I said, okay. And I looked over. And the vehicle next to me just absolutely blew my mind. I'm telling you, this happened. In the vehicle next to me, there was a parrot in the car staring straight at me. And I said, okay, you're ahead of me. He began to win my heart through those kinds of things that just blew my mind. Now, I'll tell you something. That was a real experience for me. I mean, that was very, very personal. That bird looked into my soul, I'm telling you. It looked in my soul. I was like, that thing was looking at me like, man, I've been staring at you this whole time. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful moment for me. Not because there was a parrot in the car, but because God was showing Himself to be so true and real and personal. Yeah. Now, wouldn't it be weird if I thought, hey, I know some other guys that need to give up some drugs. So here's what we need to do. This worked for me. You need to, at noon, because that's when I was out there, get in your car, consume a sandwich, roll the windows down, roll them back up, and have a parrot in the car next to you. You'll be healed. You know what I just did? I just made a religion.
There you go.
Out of my experience. How many times does that happen? Happens all the time. Because people are dressed a certain way and doing a certain thing and acting a certain way, saying a certain thing, God hits them because He's awesome. And only because He's awesome. And then they say, well, it's because I was doing this and I was doing that. And I was eating a sandwich and I was rolling my windows up and down. No, God's awesome. God's just awesome. That's why. And we try to hone it in on what we're doing. So the origin of our faith comes from within us as God draws us from the inside out. He loves you powerfully. He loves you powerfully just the way you are right here and now. Just right now, He loves you. Bottom line. He will bear fruit in your life because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will. He's just incredible. He's going to do it. He's going to bear fruit in your life. Not because you do it all right and you're so amazing, but because He is amazing.
Yes.
The origin comes from within. The focus is on Him. What He's done, who He is, what He's provided, everything. The expression is love. We just love people. Love them, love them, love them, love them. Love people. Just love people. That's how it's expressed. So we see over Fairbanks now, it's kind of what we're seeing over Fairbanks and people here that are so committed to the recovery of Fairbanks and all the stuff that's going on. And we see Jesus coming through the water with His searchlight. Will you let me save you? Will you respond? Can I draw you out? Will you come be with me? I got some stuff for you. Some new clothes. A new identity. A job. A parrot in a car looking at you. Let Him make Himself real to you. He will. He'll do it. He's an awesome God. Thank you guys for letting us share step two. Step three is absolutely crazy. I can't even tell you step three is a landslide. Please don't miss step three. Step three rocks. This is where I asked for a rhino. No, I'm kidding. You're not going to believe it. Let me pray, and then you guys are going to sing a couple of awesome songs. Father, thank You for all You've done for us. Help us keep our eyes on You. Believe the truth that we are loved by the Mighty One who is mighty to save, and You've already done it. It's finished. We're Your beloved sons and daughters of God. Can we believe it tonight? As we are sons and daughters of God, living in His love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalms 23, I'm going to start at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.